Leviticus is a great book that that we're going to learn how God prescribes how to worship Him. You know, we should all study the Word of God, and we should know what it says from Genesis to Revelation. And it's God's instruction book on who He is and how to worship Him, how it is that He's redeemed man from start to finish. And so this evening, I'm excited to get into Leviticus. We've gone through two books of the Bible in the last couple of years, and now we're in Leviticus, and we begin just as what we've done in the past. We start in chapter 1 and continue on through the entire 27 chapters of this book. So before we get into the Word, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dig in. Father, we thank You for this evening and this time that You have allowed us to set apart, to set aside, to sit at Your feet, Lord, and glean from You Your Word, Your truth, Father, that it may impart to us wisdom as we apply it to our lives, to Your glory. And so, Father, we commit this time into Your hands, Lord. We ask that Your Spirit be with us, Father, and that Your Spirit would give us understanding of Your Word and how it is that even as we look at this first chapter of Leviticus, how it points to at this time, it points directly to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross in our place to atone for our sins, was buried 3 days later, resurrected from the grave, and today sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for all of His people. Father, we thank You, Lord, and I ask that You would open up our eyes to see what You have for us to see this evening. Lord, may we truly be excited about what You have to say to us, just as I imagine Moses was at the time when he would be spoken to you by You face to face as a friend does with his friend. And so, Lord, we know that that's what You desire in a relationship with us. And so, Father, I pray that we would receive it that way this evening. And so we commit this time into Your hands. We thank You, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this evening's message, the title of it, is Learning to Sacrifice. Learning to Sacrifice. And again, we're in Leviticus chapter 1. I'm going to give you just a quick understanding of Leviticus. Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. It's also the third book of what is considered the Pentateuch or the Law. The Greek name, Leviticon, means things pertaining to the Levites. And along with its Latin name, Leviticus, by which we get our title this evening, Leviticus, and what we normally have in our Bibles, are both derived from this word, Torat Kohanim, which means instruction of or for the priests, which originate from early rabbinic times, according to the Jewish Study Bible. As I came through, I was like, okay, so I know that Leviticus, the Levitical priesthood, came from the line of Aaron, right? And so God assigned them to be priests unto the Lord, to serve Him. And so I wanted to know a little bit more, and I found that interesting, according again to the Jewish Study Bible. Now, these instructions of or for the priests is in reference to the Levitical priesthood, like I just said, or the sons and subsequent generations of Aaron. But the book doesn't just address the Levitical priesthood. In fact, it addresses all of Israel, God's chosen people, as well as the Levitical priesthood. Leviticus picks up right where Exodus left off. The tabernacle is designed by God, given the details of it to Moses, and commanded to be built according to the models shown to him by God. As we know, that took place on Mount Sinai as Moses met with God. This was to be the very place as God had designated for him to meet with his people, to receive sacrifices, and to really be the place where overall worship of his people or from his people was received by God. The tabernacle was considered the tent of meeting between God and his people. So you'll hear it referred to in this manner. It's the tabernacle, it's the tent of meeting. And really, that is what took place in the tabernacle. The entire book of Leviticus takes place within, do you guys know how much, what was the time frame that it took place? Now, it was about 45 days. 45, the entire book, 27 chapters of Leviticus, what's going to take us several months to go through. It took place over the course of about 45 days from the time the tabernacle was built to the time they left Mount Sinai, that area. There are basically two bookends that we can look at and then place Leviticus in between. Numbers 10, 11 through 13 says this, in the second year, so the second year is what we left off with in chapter 40 of Exodus, right? In the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the people of Israel set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai. And the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. They set out for the first time at the command of the Lord by Moses. So, we have that bookend, right? That's when they left. So this is the second year, the second month, on the 20th day of the month. So it was very specific. It was back in Exodus 40, verse 17, that we read, in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. And so those are the two bookends, and you have this time in between where we have the book of Leviticus given to Moses. Leviticus is composed of continued conversations between God and Moses, giving him instructions in worship and the overall conduct around and within the tabernacle or God's dwelling place that took place within these 1.5 months before leaving Sinai. Now, just a note also that we need to consider as we're going into the book of Leviticus. You see, worship begins with understanding atonement and how it is that sacrifice brings that atonement. Leviticus contains the word atonement almost 50 times. And in the entire rest of the Old Testament, there is an additional 50 times that it appears. And so just in the book of Leviticus, it's mentioned almost 50 times. So it has to be very significant. This indicates that Leviticus is instruction on how to worship, and that it begins with atonement, or a covering that is necessary and only possible through sacrifice. And so Leviticus 1:1 tells us, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, and we're going to learn this evening what it is that he started out speaking to Moses. And this is just the beginning. Like I said, tonight marks the first chapter of 27 that we'll go over. Leviticus 1:1 begins by giving us God's instruction to Moses on number one, and he covers it in this chapter, burnt offerings or sacrifices or food offerings is what it's also referred to, which again is where worship begins. So let's start out. And by the way, in these burnt offerings, in the first couple of verses, we're going to cover just a general instruction for the Israelites by God to Moses, and then we're going to go into specifics in the first portion, verses 3 through 9, 10 through 13 covers the second portion, and then 14 through 17 is the third. So let's go into the first couple of verses here. God initiates here the sacrificial system. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. So just in these two verses, just generally, he gives us a good overview, saying we're going into this, these instructions, and he initiates the sacrificial system within the Mosaic covenant. Again, we pick up where Exodus left off. Now that the tabernacle was erected, it was built, it was put together and everything was in place, God speaks to Moses, as we see here, from the tent of meeting, from the tabernacle. And in verse 2 immediately, we see how it was that although God had just given Moses the law, God knew that along with the law, there was to be, and it was necessary that there would be a system of sacrifice that went along with it. Why? Because he knew that no one could follow it perfectly. Although he gave the law. And he said, if you follow my law. But then he also understood knowing all things, that there was no possible way that man could follow the law perfectly. We know that this was but a shadow of the perfect sacrifice, the substance that was to come with Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sin of the world, as we know John the Baptist pointed to, right? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So what we see here, even in Leviticus, as God sets up this system by which he is to be worshipped, right from the beginning, he sets up, the first thing is this sacrificial system. Knowing that, as we see in the New Testament, it describes it as, in the Old Testament, being a shadow of the substance. The substance is always Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Word. What we also need to know is that although God was formally establishing the sacrificial system within the Mosaic covenant, it actually wasn't the beginning of God's sacrificial system, because that was established even from the very beginning, in Genesis. Because of their sin, as it says in Genesis 3:21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife, Eve, garments of skins and clothed them. So what is necessary to be clothed in animal skins? There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be blood that is shed for them to be covered. And so it says in Genesis 3:21 that God covered them. God clothed them. And in Genesis 4, the next chapter, in Genesis 4, 3 and 4, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Now, by the way, the whole situation with Cain and Abel, and how it was that Cain brought from the field, right, the fruit, and how it was that Abel brought from his herd, it has nothing to do with what they brought. It was the heart of the man that God considered. Because we'll be looking actually at grain offerings next week. So you can say that next week we'll be taking a look at the very thing that Cain had offered the Lord. Furthermore, the idea of offerings was not unique to the Israelites. There were other nations, other cultures, other peoples who practiced sacrifice throughout the world, a concept that was interestingly universal and known to man before the flood. Two more things to note here. First of all, it was an individual responsibility for bringing an offering to the Lord. No one could do this for anyone else. Right from the beginning here, God was setting the standard. And he was saying each person was responsible for bringing an offering to the Lord. It was voluntary, although instructed to, although a command by the Lord, no one was forced or coerced to participate. Second note is that an offering was to cost the individual something. So the person who was bringing the sacrifice, the worshiper of the Lord, it was supposed to cost them something. God was not going to accept a wild animal, but rather it was required that the sacrifice come from their herd or flock. We'll talk about this more in a few moments. Likewise, as we consider this, although God lays out his instructions on how to worship him today, we can read the word of God and we can understand what it is that he requires of us. And I love the conversation that God had with Job. At some point, God says, gird up your loins like a man and tell me if, and he goes into like several chapters of really challenging Job. Where were you when? Did you? You know, and all of these things. I love that. And I would hope and pray that more of us as his people would also be challenged with that same thing. Those same words. For us, gird up your loins like a man. In other words, hey, roll up your sleeve, you know, stand up before me. As the Lord speaks to you, we need to take his word and fall under it, surrender to it, submit to it, right? as he gives us his instructions on exactly how to worship him, as we look at his word, it's still voluntary and personal, and it requires a personal cost, a sacrifice that is individual and personal. It is intimate. He still does. And he says, hey, come on, buck up, man. We got to do this right. You know, as the church, we need to do this right. We need to get it right. But I'll tell you what, I've learned that it takes, I mean, all through life, from the beginning of time when we come into a relationship with the Lord, and now I know until the day I go home to be with him, I'm going to be in a constant state of learning and being humbled by him as I realize that I'm still falling short. I'm still falling short. You learn something new, something that you may not have surrendered to him, and he always brings you there. But that's okay, because he's patient with us, and his grace covers us in his son, Jesus Christ. And he embraces us, and he strengthens us. When we are weak, he is strong. As we stumble, he picks us up. He is the lifter of our heads, the Bible says. But we need to listen as we read the word, and we are students of his word. So let's go into specifically, and we're going to spend most of our time in verses 3 through 9. The rest of the other two sections that we have, the two of three, are actually, they reflect these verses, and we'll understand how it is that they do. So 3 through 9, a burnt offering from the herd is what we're going to see here. In other words, an offering of a bull is what we see in these verses. Continuing on in verse 3, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar, that is, at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So these are the requirements that we see here of the offering. And I broke it down this way. Number one, the Lord is giving specific instructions. It has to be a male. Secondly, it has to be unblemished. Thirdly, it has to be personal, belong to you, willfully brought before the Lord. Fourthly, the person who brought the offering was to personally identify with the sacrifice. And fifthly, the person who brought the offering had to also personally kill the sacrifice, the animal. Let's first talk about it being a male. Why male? Why not a female? Right. Well, a male was thought to be stronger, and because it was stronger, it was thought to be of more value. So this animal, the sacrifice, had more value. Remember, going back to what it was that we were to offer, it was that which was of value to us personally. And so that's what was required, a male. Secondly, it was to be unblemished. No known or obvious defects in the animals were to be offered. You know, these animals couldn't have, like, okay, this is defective, you know, so it kind of has a bum leg, or one of its eyes, you know, it's blind in one of its eyes, or whatever it was not to be offered to the Lord. It was unacceptable. This speaks of our tendency to give God our second best. He requires our most valued. He requires that which is unblemished. And yet I tell you still today, we have this tendency to give God our second best or leftovers. What we really don't want anyway, or what doesn't cost us anything personally, out of convenience, not inconvenience. In fact, let's turn quickly to Malachi chapter 1. It's the last book of the Old Testament before Matthew. So Malachi chapter 1. In Malachi chapter 1, we see here, starting in verse 6, I'm just going to read a few verses. It says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. What a strong rebuke. This was the Lord rebuking the priesthood. This is what they have come to where they were offering the lame, the sick. That which was, as we see here in the first chapter of Leviticus, would be unacceptable. And he says, hey, go give it to your governor. Yeah, the ruler, your secular ruler, the guy that is over, yeah, go offer it to him. See if it's acceptable to him. Of course it's not, right? And yet this is what the Lord requires. This is his standard. He says, what's unacceptable is that which is blemished. You bring a sacrifice, it has to be unblemished. It has to be of great value. Remember that the offering was to be from their personal herd or flock. And it had to be an animal that was whole, had to be healthy, of great value. No leftovers, no second best. Thirdly, it was to be personally and willfully brought before the Lord. Again, the individuals were not forced. They weren't coerced to bring the sacrifice. But each animal was to be freely offered to the Lord. This is true today. God doesn't force us. He doesn't coerce us to worship him, and he desires that our hearts and our lives are freely, personally, and willfully given to him. That's what he desires. You know, when someone is forced and is just going through the motions, you know, you force someone to do something, especially like show affection or love towards someone else, that's not what we're looking for, right? It just feels odd. It's like, that's not genuine. That's not sincere. That doesn't come from the heart. You may be doing it out of duty, but it's not because you desire to do it. Fourthly, it has to be, the person has to personally identify with the sacrifice. You see, by placing their hands on the head of the bull, what they were symbolically doing was identifying with the sacrificial animal, and the guilty party was basically, this is what they were doing. They were confessing their guilt by transferring their guilt onto the sacrificial animal that would die for the sin of the guilty party, the offender. So that's what it meant. They were symbolically transferring their guilt to the offering. But they had to do that. This is the standard. This is what God is saying. When you bring the offering, it has to be a male of great value. It has to be unblemished. And you can't just bring it and that's it. You're done. No, no, no. Now, you need to place your hands on its head. You need to reach out and identify with that sacrifice and symbolically transfer your guilt unto the animal. Likewise, it's not enough to admit a knowledge of how Jesus died for the sin of the world. Well, I believe that he died for the sin of the world. The Bible says it. But there must be a reaching out, so to speak, and identifying with Jesus himself as the one who was sacrificed in our place, taking upon himself our sin, and therefore being our perfect atonement, which we see in verse 4. A righteous covering, giving us access to the Father because of this. Remember what I said earlier, that atonement was referred to about 50 times in the book of Leviticus. So it's important and overall critical to our being reconciled unto the Lord. That's what we need to understand here. The Old Testament involved a covering over, but it looked forward to the fulfillment in sacrifice that we see in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as I referred to earlier. As John the Baptist said, he said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in John 1:29. And in 1 Peter 1:19, the Apostle Peter refers to Jesus as being without blemish. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's beautiful. This is exactly what we're looking at right here. A shadow of the substance to come. When we're baptized, there's this personal identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. It's a confession of our personal shortcoming or our sin, but also of our faith and a personal connection, this relationship we have with the one who was sacrificed on our behalf, but also his resurrection, his victory over death, over the grave. Fifthly, this person is to kill the animal. We see in what we read here that it wasn't the Levitical priesthood. It wasn't the priest that killed, sacrificed the animal. It was the person who brought the animal that was to kill it. The priest would come alongside and assist in the skinning of the bull, the butchering of the animal. But the one who brought the animal and laid his hand on its head would be the one that would also kill it, normally by slitting the jugular vein in the presence of the priest at the tabernacle of meeting. We need to understand something. This all took place, as it says in verse 5, before the Lord. In fact, this phrase is mentioned over 60 times in the book of Leviticus. Before the Lord, before the Lord, before the Lord. When we worship, when we give, when we serve unto the Lord, that's always what we need to keep in mind. We are doing this in the presence of, in sight of the Lord, before the Lord. Because although, as we see here, the sacrifice was before the priests, physically they were there, which should be considered even more than their presence was the presence of the Lord. Likewise, our giving, our form of worship, should be done personally, willfully, and be costly. It should be sacrificially. And we should consider that. It's always before the Lord. And the blood of the sacrifice, as we read here, was to be thrown against the sides of the altar. The blood basically represents the life of the animal, of the sacrifice. And it was to be taken immediately and thrown against the sides of the altar of burnt offering. The rest of the animal was laid upon the altar of burnt offering, having been washed clean of any impurities and completely consumed by the fire that the priest would light. That was their responsibility. That's what they did. And if you're even remotely thinking of how this should translate to our lives as Christians today, you would think about how this reflects the heart of the worshiper, at least how God has prescribed for him to be worshiped. And that's what I'm saying. We need to take this really seriously as we look through his word. How is it that we are to worship him? It is only when we desire to and do give everything to the Lord and nothing is held back that we understand what worshiping God truly is. And we know we're there. Like when we're at that place of complete surrender, of giving it all into the Lord, giving our best to him, we know. Because we know that we are right before the Lord. We understand what he requires of us. Our whole person, we are living sacrifices unto the Lord. And we know. We know when we're there. We know when we're half-hearted and we're only bringing a bit, or we're doing it out of duty because the Bible tells me so, and it's the law. It's like, no, the law. The letter kills and the spirit is the one that gives life. We need to understand that. Because when we're filled with the spirit, we do things in response to that love that was first demonstrated to us. The heart of the worshiper is what God is interested in. Our intentions are nothing until they are met with action. A person who says, God knows my heart and what I can do and cannot do. I don't have to demonstrate anything to anyone else. I give what I can. You know, and I hear this. It's defensive. You know, I don't have to show anything to anyone. You know, I'm not serving man. I'm serving God. It's like, well, why do you have to even say that? A lot of times we're saying it because we want to justify what we're doing. But never, at the same time, never truly sacrifices. Give something of like utmost value. Something that's unblemished. Never gives of himself. Never seems to have any time to serve God. Only gives the minimum. Whatever is not an inconvenience. As a person who doesn't understand what personal accountability to the Lord is, and that the Bible says that faith without works is dead. Because it's the work that demonstrates an active faith. It's not because I have to do it. It's not because I'm showing anyone. It just demonstrates. You know, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to give God my best. Not because I want to show anyone. But because I truly am in love with the Lord in what he's done for me. I truly love Christ. Oh my, he is my atonement. He is the one who has delivered me from the consequences of sin and given me the certain hope of being in heaven with the Father, and even today given me access to the Father. The Bible also tells us that we are to exhort and rebuke, as we saw exemplified in Malachi. Malachi 1, 6 through 8. Here it is that the Lord that's exhorting and rebuking. Malachi is exhorting and rebuking. Right? We are to exhort and rebuke one another in love, right? Holding the standard, and that was love. What you saw there in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, like, hey, what are you doing? You think that's acceptable? You think that's right? You see, the standard is already there. And we are to hold each other accountable. Remember, gird up your loins like a man. I love that. God is saying, hey, we need to be soft to the Spirit, soft to the Lord and His Word. But hey, when it comes to falling short and then taking a little exhortation rebuke, we should be thick-skinned in that. And saying, okay, you know what? I'm not going to take this, you know, in any other way, but this is the correction, right? In fact, if you read through the Word of God, if you are studying this book daily, trust me, you are being corrected. Because I am being corrected daily when I go through this Word. Because this is the standard by which we are to live and worship the Lord. You see, what we have here is how God laid out the way in which He was to be worshipped. And the sacrificial system was not a system that could be modified to fit, quote unquote, a person's personal situation. Everyone couldn't do their own thing. Why worship God this way? You worship Him that way. Like, no. Here, brother, in Leviticus chapter 1, this is how he's laying out how to worship Him. You can't do that. Well, I said, you know, my friend, bring the sacrifice and do the work. You know, I'm too busy. No, he says it's you who needs to bring it personally. A male, unblemished, before the Lord. You had to bring your offering exactly how God prescribed for you to bring it and offer it. I think, what a tough lesson. What a tough lesson. But one that we can all grow in. And that's the good news. That's what I was saying. You know, as we go through the Word, we're growing in it. Worshiping God as He has ordered it to be, commanded it, laid it out according to His Word, and not make up our own way of doing so. Twisting Scripture to fit our thoughts and our quote-unquote lifestyle and perhaps even the making of our own God, unfortunately, and to our own detriment. But we must come to know the mind of Christ and how God has commanded us to worship Him. So we're going to talk about proportionate sacrifice in the remainder of this chapter. It is still sacrifice that's acceptable unto God, and we need to understand what that means. It's proportionate sacrifice is what we're going to see in the remaining verses of this chapter. Because in 10 through 13, we're going to see a burnt offering from the flock. And then in 14 through 17 is a burnt offering from the birds. So there are two types of birds that were acceptable to the Lord. So let's continue on. Verse 10 here. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, that means a sheep or goats, right? From the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar, and he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So, if a person couldn't provide a bull for a sacrifice, but could a sheep or a goat, that's what they had, then that's what would be offered. The same way, a male, unblemished, brought personally before the Lord, before the tent of meeting there. The only difference is that the sheep or the goat would not be skinned like the bull, but it would be completely consumed. But it would be washed. The legs would be washed. The entrails would be washed also with water. The blood would be thrown on the sides of the altar. And the whole animal would be consumed on the altar of burnt sacrifice. The whole thing. Nothing was left. So again, this is acceptable to the Lord. Say, no bull. Okay, you have a sheep or a goat. It still has to meet these standards. But you are still to make an offering. You are still responsible to make an. You're still required to make an offering. Personally, just the same way that we laid out in verses 3 through 9. Proportionate worship or sacrifice unto the Lord. Verse 14. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. All three times, it's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. All three are. Just the bull, sheep, the goats, even the bird. It's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If a person did not have a bull to provide for an offering, he didn't have sheep, he didn't have a goat, but did have a bird, then that would be acceptable. But they were still required to bring a sacrifice. And it wasn't just any bird. Like, just bring a bird. Whatever it is that you have. No. It was a turtle dove or a pigeon. That's what God prescribed was acceptable to him. That's what he said. He laid that out. The option was not for the people to bring or not bring offerings, but it was what they gave that was acceptable, and if they gave them in the prescribed manner. You got to do it this way. This is acceptable. Are you willing to do it this way? Their sacrifice was in direct proportion to what they had. God would accept the poor man's bird just as he would accept the rich man's bull or the other people's sheep or goats. But at the same time, it was not acceptable for the rich man to give a bird when he could give a bull. Those are the things that we also need to understand. In fact, why don't we turn to Mark chapter 12? We're going to look at a few verses there to see what the Lord Jesus has to say about an offering. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. So Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And he, that is Jesus, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Man looks on the outward appearance, the physical. God looks at the heart. Samuel learned that when he was going to pick the next king of Israel. Remember that? He went to Jesse's house and he was going through all his kids, his boys. First one came, you know, he said, "Oh man, truly, surely this is him." He went through all of them. And he taught Samuel a lesson. He like, no. Man looks on the outward. He looks on the physical. But God looks at the heart. That's what he's interested in. Jesus, he sat there, what he was interested in is he had a little insight, didn't he? He knows the heart of man. And he sat there and looked at, he was watching these people put in their offering. And then when this widow came along, he saw them all. He was seeing what they put in. He knew exactly what they put in. And he knew where their hearts were and what they could have put in. And he was watching this. And just when that widow came and gave a penny, that, and I've told this story before. Why? Because it points to our hearts. That's, again, that it's our hearts. That's what is really important when we give unto the Lord. And I'm not talking financially. I'm talking about, that is included, by the way. But financially, personally, of us to each other within the body, that's important to the Lord. It blesses people. It does. But it's important to the Lord. Because Jesus called his disciples over. He said, hey, I want to talk to you about something. I want to point something out that's really important. And he told them this, what had just taken place. It was of great value. This was everything for her. But I can tell you, she wasn't doing it for anyone, you know, to impress anyone. Although Jesus was watching. And she just, this is what the Lord laid on her heart. This is what she wanted to give, sacrificial, obviously sacrificially. She gave everything. Everything. And Jesus did not rebuke her. In fact, it was a lesson for the disciples. This is sacrificing right here. That's why it's important for us as we go through this first portion of Leviticus. We need to understand sacrifice. We need to understand our identifying with the sacrifice as it pertains to salvation. We need to understand how it is that we are to do life as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, just as God has prescribed for us to do it. And not make up our own ways. Not make up excuses as to why we can or cannot do it. We should give of our best. And so we see that right from the very beginning. Number one, it needs to be a male. In other words, it has to have great personal value, personally, to us. Secondly, it has to be the best, unblemished. It speaks of that. The best. Thirdly, personally, willfully brought before the Lord. God loves a joyful giver. He loves a joyful giver. I can tell you, that widow was a joyful giver. She wasn't asking for anything back. She didn't have giver's remorse. None of that. And he pointed out. That's why Jesus pointed it out. Because it was from a pure heart. And whatever you give can be appropriate if it's proportionate to what you have. The bird, sheep, goat, or a bull. Now regarding salvation and personal forgiveness, and this is all in closing, and atonement for our sins, personal identification with the sacrifice, in other words, confess and give our sins to the one who has paid for them, Jesus Christ. He calls for them, lay all your burdens on me, lay everything on me. And then understand that our sins sent Jesus to the cross. It wasn't someone else that did it. We can't look at the Jews and say, oh, well, the Jews did it. The Jews crucified Jesus Christ. No, we crucified Jesus Christ. It was because of our sin that God had to send him to die on the cross. And that brings us to the final point that I'd like to make here. What did it cost God? Because he made his offering for sin. Talk about exemplifying it perfectly. What did he give? He gave the most valuable, the most costly thing he could give. himself. He gave himself. So we need to learn to sacrifice, just as I titled this evening's message. We need to learn to sacrifice. He points it out to us. God didn't hold anything back. Nothing at all. For the joy that was set before him, that's you and I. Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross, and the Father did not hold back his very own Son, his only begotten Son. And let me tell you that for you and I, we shouldn't either. We shouldn't either, not at all. And so I pray that as we go through this book, that we truly learn and we are encouraged in understanding how it is that God has prescribed for us to truly worship him and do it with great joy. Amen? All right. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you've reminded us once more. And Lord, I pray that as you have stirred in my heart to not try and justify or try and find excuses as to how it is that I am to worship you, Lord. Lord, I pray that all of us, Lord, would, Lord, with one mind, one heart, Lord, worship you just as you have prescribed, just as you have laid out in your word. That we wouldn't hold anything back, that we would give what's of great value to us to you. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. That's what we are to do. And so, Father, help us. Lord, strengthen us. Fill us with your Spirit, Father. And help us to walk according to the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, just keep our eyes on, help us to keep our eyes on you. Thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.